So today we'll be looking at the two greatest commandments, both of the two greatest commandments are about
love.
All right. Everything that we are called to be, everything that we are destined to be in Christ is defined by love. In every age, but especially in times like this, we must find our identity and our answers in God alone. We must align with His character and His thoughts. And our God is love and commands us to love. So let's open to our passage this morning, found in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 29. And then we're also going to read 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So right away, keep your Bibles open to that passage, right away we see that this man might not have been a true seeker after God. It says he stood up to test Jesus. He didn't remain seated to ask his question. He stood up. He got up in the midst of the sitting crowd. Why? Well, because he wanted everyone to hear his question. He wanted everyone to see Jesus being put to the test. His question is a good one, though. But the way he frames his question reveals the erroneous understanding of the time. He believed that obedience to the letter of the law was the way to be on right standing with God. That they believed that their actions and their piety was what needed to win God's approval. But Jesus condemned this moralistic thinking. He accused the Pharisees, the moralistic teachers of the time, he accused those who thought and taught this way, that he said that they were whitewashed tombs, that they cleaned the outside of the cup and the dish, and the inside was dirty. And the whitewashed tomb looked pure, but inside it was full of dead men's bones and all corruption. So Jesus responds to this lawyer, this expert in the law's question. He said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" Beloved, this question illustrates a great need in the church today. We need to be asking ourselves this question at every turn, with every issue, in every disagreement. And so often we act like people who are groping around in the dark with no answers, with no direction. But God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We don't have to form our own opinions. We don't have to, now hear me on this, we don't have to defend our own opinions. We have God's opinion at our fingertips in the Word of God. You're wondering what to think? This is what to think. And we cannot disagree with God and be correct. So these people considered themselves the people of God, the people of the law. And so Jesus asked him, "What does the law of God say?" You want to know how to inherit eternal life? Well, what does the Bible say? It's a question we have to ask at every turn. Not, well, you know, what is this leader or that leader or this idea or that group or that say? What do they say? No. That's not the question the Christian asks. Christian asks, what does the Bible say? In our conversations with one another about social issues, we need to ask that question, and we need to ask it so often of ourselves and of the people we're conversing with, especially if they're believers. We need to ask that question so often that people get sick of hearing it from us. What does the Bible say about that? When you're railing at your friend, when you're railing with your friend at someone else, your friend should be asking you, "Well, what does the Bible say you should think of them? How does the Bible say you should treat them?" If they're really your friend, they'll be encouraging you in that way. Verse 27, "And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" You see, the man knew the answer. He had the knowledge. He memorized the scripture. But maybe he did not know their author. He knew the Sunday school answer, but he might not have known what it meant. Verse 28, and Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Jesus is here answering the man's first question. Do this and you will live. Do it not. So simple. Love God with everything. With 100% of every fiber of your being. Love God. And love your neighbor. Take care of your neighbor in the same way, in the same manner you take care of yourself. Love your enemy. Because your neighbor might be your enemy. Love them in the same way you love yourself. So simple. So impossible. So unattainable. Apart from God. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will have everlasting life. It's all about love, folks. But notice what the expert in law does. Expert in the law does next. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor, Jesus? Surely not those I have issue with. In response, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're not going to go through that whole parable today. But Jesus purposefully, just a note about that, Jesus responds to this Jewish expert of the law, this pious man, this religious man. He responds with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in doing so, with responding in that way, Jesus purposefully crafts a story to meet head on the issues of the lack of love in the face of ethnic tension, in the face of self-righteousness, in the face of legalism. Beloved, I want to just say real quickly, if anyone ever tells you that Jesus didn't care about those things, didn't care about ethnic tension, didn't care about legalism, they haven't been reading the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So what does it mean to love God with all the aspects of ourselves that are mentioned here? And we're going to go through each of them. Leviticus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 6 are what the lawyer was quoting. And Jesus actually quotes them as well in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 through 31. And he says in that verse, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So taken from all these passages, we see there are four different aspects of this command to love God. We are to love God with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. As we look at these various elements, we need to remember that they're all interconnected. And these parts of us are not simply divided like a pie. They make us who we are, and they mix in with each other. But we want to spend some time today just looking at each of those more closely. First, we are to love God with all our heart. The Greek word here in Luke 10:27 is cardia. It is the inner self, the inner person. We say, like we say, the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. It is the core of the person. It is the effective center of our being. The heart, according to biblical understanding, is the real person. It is the honest part of us that no one but God knows. It is the part of us that reveals itself in suffering. It comes out. It is the part of us that reveals itself in insults and hardships and persecutions. It is the part of us that we can't control, good or bad. When we read, we need to learn to control it though. When we read the words of Christ in Luke chapter 6, from out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What Jesus is saying there is that what you say comes out of the real you. Our words, what we talk about, reveal us. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That verse has haunted me over the last 4 months. Because what are we, the church, talking about? We're talking about everything but Jesus. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a hard message. Believe you me, it's hard for me too. God is not like a married couple who's head over heels and doesn't really know who we are. There's no hiding from God like we could with our new spouse. There's no sugarcoating. God sees the real us. The good news is He loves us. The word for all in these verses is holos. And it means all. Totally, completely, 100%. This is how we are to love Him. That in the innermost parts of who we are, He is our first desire. In the midst of our selfish thoughts and insecurities, we love God. We love Him with all of the real us. The core of our being is His. That's what it means to love God with our whole heart. Loving God with our heart cannot be summed up by religion. It cannot be fully expressed once a week for an hour. Loving God with our whole heart means that He is the core of our identity and nothing else comes close. Loving God with our whole heart means that without Him we have nothing. Secondly, we are to love God with all our soul. The word for soul is psuche. And the biblical understanding and our understanding of the words heart and soul are somewhat mixed and flip-flopped. Where we just saw that the heart is the inner core of the person, the soul is to be understood to be the breath of God in mankind. Our life itself, that which communes with God. But it is also understood to be and considered to be the seat of our emotions. Which is typically how in Western culture we understand our heart. But where the heart is the inner being, the core of us, the heart of us, the real us, the soul is what makes the heart alive. The biblical understanding of the soul is both the seat of our affections as well as the spiritual element of the person. It is the soul that communes with God. So what does it mean to love God with our soul? With all our soul. Loving God with our soul means loving Him in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we are, in our emotions and our actions and our very personality. It means loving Him with ourselves, with our very selves. Loving God with all our soul acknowledges that we are dead apart from Him. We love God with our soul when in our communion with Him, we obey the leading of His Spirit and His Word. So let's take a look at loving God with our mind. We're loving God with our heart and our soul are intermingled. Loving God with our mind is easier for us to separate. But we need to be cautious about doing so because how we think affects how we feel and vice versa. The Greek word for this, for mind in this passage is dianoia. It's interesting to me that annoy is in that. Dianoia. It is the intellect, our reasoning. It is the center of our understanding. It is our attention. And I note that as it's 10:16. It is our attention. All right? How we love God. It is the center of our understanding. We see it here. The use of our mind does not, as we see it here, the use of our mind does not directly refer to our education or our learning. But rather, our mind is the center of our thoughts. Our mind is the understanding of our education. It is our reasoning. It is our intellect, our disposition, our opinions, our thoughts. We are to love God with all our mind. When we think of love with worldly understanding, the mind is usually the part that is the most furthest from love. We hear things like, well, you can't help who you love. You can't help who you're attracted to. You can't choose who you love. I just want to tell you straight up front, that's garbage. That's garbage. People that have been married for 50 years can tell you they got to choose to love. You got to choose to love. You got love is commitment. Part of love is commitment. It's not just this thing that drags you and forcibly drags you away. That's lust. That's not love. We think and act as if our mind and our will have nothing to do with love. We mistakenly think love, especially romantic love, like I said, is just this overwhelming emotional experience that we have no control over. But love includes our reasoning. It includes what we think about, what we concentrate on, what consumes our thoughts. Our mind is meant to guide our emotions, to guide our actions, and guide our choices. We love God with our mind when we give Him our thoughts. It does not mean simply meditate on the character of God. It does not mean simply memorize the Word, though those things are essential. To love God with our whole mind is to be allowing Him to be the object of our thoughts. But also, He is to be the master of our thoughts. We love Him with our mind when our worry, our anger, our resentment, our bitterness, our insecurity is turned over to Him, placed purposefully in His hands. We love God with our mind when we ask the question that Jesus asked the lawyer. What is the mind of God on the matter? What is the mind of God on the person? What does the Word of God say? Without manipulation, without twisting it to my comfort and to my opinion, what does the Word of God say? We love God with our mind when we abandon our own opinion on a matter or on a person in favor of God's. And where the Word of God has no opinion, we love God with our mind by having no opinion. Loving God with our mind is a weakness in the church today. It is easy to see our hearts and souls and even our strength as things that should be devoted to the Lordship of Christ. But my thoughts and my opinions are mine. My own, aren't they? I can think whatever I want to think about. I can think whatever I want to think about whoever or whatever. I have the right to freedom of speech and freedom of thought. And so God needs to settle for my heart and my soul and my strength because my mind and my opinion are mine. We may not have ever vocalized this, but this is how far too many Christians think and behave. In our doctrine, we play this dangerous game as well. We can be tempted to accept only the things from the Word that echo our mind or our opinion. Paul tells Timothy that a time will come when people gather around them teachers that say what their itching ears want to hear. Well, beloved, that time has come. And if one teacher doesn't say what we want to hear, first we attack him. And second, we move on to find someone else who will say what our itching ears want to hear. I see it over and over again. For many, experience, comfort level, personal taste, and opinion have taken the rightful place of the Word of God. Loving God with our mind is the purposeful and sometimes painful rejection of our opinions in favor of God's. To love God with our whole mind is to examine every thought and every opinion and every feeling and every offense and ask the question, is this from the Word? Does this part of me reflect Christ? Loving God with our whole mind is to habitually reject the practice of defense and deflection and embrace the practice, as Paul urges, of examining ourselves with sober judgment. To love God with our whole mind is to purposefully, stubbornly, and ruthlessly ruthlessly reject every thought and everything in ourselves that does not reflect the biblical Christ. Loving God with our mind is to reject excuses for our behavior and embrace the continual process of the conviction and transformation of the Holy Spirit. To love God with our whole mind is to truly become citizens of His kingdom, to become what we are called to be as a holy and different people. Beloved, I guarantee if we start loving God with our mind, people are going to think you're weird. Weird is just another word for holy. You are called to be weird. To think differently from everyone around you. I don't care if they're right or left. If you're agreeing with one or the other, you're not different. You're not weird enough. You're called to be holy. I know this is a barn burner, as some people have said. Believe you, it's for me as well. Finally, we come to loving God with all our strength. The Greek word here is iskus. It refers to strength or might. It is our power. It is our effort. Our strength is the living out of our determination to love God with all of who we are. It is our effort. It is our perseverance. True love is not a weak thing. It is a strong force that changes the lover and the loved. True love fights for the good of the beloved. It fights for the good of the beloved above the lover. That's how God loved us. When we love with God, when we love God with all our strength, we cast down our nets. We lay ourselves continually, daily, at the foot of the cross. We love God with all our strength as we hold steadfast in service to the saved and the unsaved, regardless of how we are received. Loving God with all our strength finds its strength in God and not in the accolades of humanity. Loving God with all our strengths means that we have will to devote the very purpose and direction of our day-to-day lives into His hands. Loving God with all our strength means that we do all things as unto the Lord. What we say, what we think, what we feel, all of it is His and subject to His leadership. Loving God with all our strength means that when weakness is revealed in us, when we fail, when we determine at that point to give that failure into the hands of our Master so that He might use it to conform us to His image. Loving God with all our strength means we never give up. Like Paul says, we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. We never say, I'm done. I've arrived. We say, I still got work to do. God's still doing His will in me. He's still accomplishing it, His will and His way in me. I am not set. I am not done. I am devoting every fiber of my being, all of my strength, unto His conforming hand. That's what loving God with all our strength means. Beloved, God desires this complete, this total love from us because this is how He has already loved us. Love is to be the identity of the Christian. Love of God with all that we are, not holding back even 1% from Him. We save nothing for ourselves. We love God with every fiber of our being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Beloved, the truth of the matter is that we cannot love God in the way required by this command. And I think I pray that if you've learned anything from this message so far, that you've learned that you can't do it. That you're not enough. We cannot force such a devotion by human effort. We cannot. But He can. And this love is manifest only in those who have been filled with the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, we see the list of the fruits of the Spirit. What is the first fruit? Love. Another word for fruit is evidence. Proof. It is the evidence, the proof of the Spirit in the believer, love. For God and for our neighbor. Our Lord teaches that the second commandment is like the first. Beloved, it is only those who love God with all that they are, who are truly enabled by God to love their neighbor. We pour out our love upon God. We pour out all that we are at His feet. And as a result, He enables us to love Him and to love our neighbor. He loves through us. Love for our neighbor and for those who call us their enemy, love for them is a result. It is the fruit. It is the proof of our love for God and the proof of our relationship with God. That's a sobering thought for the church today. Love for our neighbor is proof that the church is the church. The two are connected and cannot be separated. Love for God does not exist without love for people. And love for people, as we are called to have love for people, is not possible without the love of God. Loving ourselves does not mean loving them despite. Loving as ourselves does not mean loving our neighbor despite their differences. It does not mean I just overlook the things they're doing that are harmful for them. Loving our neighbor as ourselves means loving them, period. Not despite our differences, not despite their sin or their skin, not despite their political affiliation. It simply means loving them. It means seeing them and loving them simply as Christ loves. This is what Paul meant when he said that we are called to be ambassadors of Christ, that we no longer see ourselves as anything but His. And so we no longer see through political, socioeconomic, that's a big word, or worldly slash selfish eyes. We no longer relate to the world in that way. And beloved, we're doing that a lot. We're seeing the world through all these lenses, which we need to grab those lenses and throw them in the garbage because they're not His. We no longer see the people around us through those labels. We see them simply as people that God loves, that Jesus died for and is reaching out to. We don't think, God loves them. I wish they weren't liberal. Or I wish they weren't conservative. God loves them. I wish they weren't racist or gay or Muslim or Hindu. So I could care about them. We just think God loves them. God values them so much that He shed the blood of Christ on their behalf. That, my friends, is loving our neighbor as ourselves. And it's time for us to stop justifying ourselves. It's time for us to stop explaining away our fear and hatred and mistreatment of people because we feel threatened or insulted or persecuted. Our call to love is not minimized in the face of difficulty. Our call to love is maximized in the face of difficulty. We don't get a ticket out when it gets hard. That's when we are called to shine. Where do we see the love of Christ most evident? Most obvious, on the cross. We cannot call ourselves Christians if we deny that this is the kind of love to which we have been commanded. This love for even our enemies is not a choice we have been given. It's a direct command, an obligation. Love is to be our very identity. It's to be what people, even those against us, think of us, think of when they think of us. And it's not just a command, it's proof that we are His. Or it's the proof that we are not, if we don't have it. Lastly, love must be loving, or it's not love. I'm sure you all have heard brothers or sisters in Christ tell you, "I love you, and that's why I'm going to say this." And then they bombard you with hate. We don't get to say we love someone and mistreat them in our manner. We don't get to say we love someone and just say whatever we feel, however we feel it. We love them by loving like Jesus. You wonder what love is? Check out 1 Corinthians 13. It's not about romance. It's read in every wedding, but it's not about romance. 1 Corinthians 13 is a call to the church. Beloved, we're wrapping up here, but I just want to say that it's not those who claim the name Christian who are truly Christian. It's not those who do religious work. It's not those who work miracles or cast out demons that are His. Those who are His, those who He will receive, are those who have received Him. And those who have received Him have received the God who is love, and thus have been filled with an all-consuming love for God and for their neighbor. God is love. If God is in you, you will love. It's as simple as that. If you have listened this morning and have allowed the Holy Spirit to reveal to you that you are in need, I know I have. Maybe the Lord has revealed to you that you don't know this love. You never have. Then I want to say to you that today is the day of salvation. It matters not if this is your first time hearing this message or you've grown up going to church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a chicken nugget. You can know this love today. You can begin new love today by receiving the love that He has for you. The love He poured out for you on the cross. You can have that today if you don't know it. If you are a believer and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart and you recognize that your life is not in line with the Word, then perhaps today is the day of repentance for you. Repentance and victory. It's time to let go of all that stuff that's been keeping you from being, from doing, from experiencing all that God has for you in Christ. Beloved, if we have abandoned love, we have abandoned God. So may we earnestly, without hesitation, reservation, or justification, confess our sins and repentance. And He promises that when we do, He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all fail in this. And we need to hold one another accountable that we are a people that have been called to love. And that's it. To bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's it. Beloved, we could get the whole world the way we want it to be. I could get the whole world to align with my political, they should. To align with my political opinions and do what I want them to do. I could get everybody, I can't really, but what if I could get everybody to do what I wanted them to do it all the time? We'd have a great utopia, and that's all I was focused on. We'd have a wonderful utopia where everyone in it is going to hell. We're called to more than that. We're called to love and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. To, if necessary, die for that cause. Because that's the cause He died for. If we fail in this, we all fail in it. It's time for us to repent. I had a serious talk, just in closing, I had a serious talk with Isaac yesterday. Not about this. That would have been rough. I had a serious talk with Isaac yesterday. And when I was done speaking to him, I ended by telling him how I want to be proud of him in everything he does. The heart cry of the one who loves God is to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I told Isaac that I just want to be proud of him in everything he does. And I need him to change in this one area. Now, he could have responded in a variety of ways. He could have cried and complained and defended himself. He could have stomped out and dwelt in his anger at my correction. But instead, you know what he did? Even while I was still speaking, he reached out and he took my hand. Church, how do we respond when our Father disciplines us? Let's not ignore him. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's not dwell in anger. Let's reach out and take his hand. And by doing so, find hope and peace and life itself by our Father's side. And as we close, I want to encourage you to respond to the leading of God in your life at this moment. He holds out his hands in grace and peace and love and freely offers that to all those who come to him. If today God is calling you to lay down your lack of love, to give him all that you are, to deny yourself and take up your cross, if today he is calling you to come to him for the first time, I urge you in Jesus' name, don't leave this place without praying with someone. You can come to him anywhere, at your home or in your seat. But he has given us one another to help each other surrender to him. And your brothers and sisters in Christ here will gladly pray for you if you desire to stay. And if you're watching at home and you desire to pray with someone, please message us or call the church or email the church and someone will reach out to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Not that we loved you, but you first loved us. And we love you in response to what you've done for us. Father, we want to love you as you ought to be loved. With every fiber of our being. And Lord, we confess to you that we have failed in that. And we have failed in loving as we ought to love those people around us. And so, Father, we ask that you will hear our confession. That you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from our lack of love. And fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing with your love for you and for our neighbor and for ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.